Thank you, Scott. Appreciate that picking and that singing tonight. Hey, good to see y'all tonight. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 119 tonight. That will be our attempted topic for this evening. A couple things while you're turning there. Let me just say that this is the last Wednesday night services. On Wednesday nights will be held until the first Wednesday night of August, which is, I believe, August the 6th. We're going to take a break during the month of July for numerous reasons. So if you show up next week at 6:30, you will be here by yourself or with those who also forgot and came. So just take a few weeks off, and we'll resume back up on August the 6th for Wednesday night. Once we resume on Wednesday nights, I'm going to change topics on you. Now, I started the 1st of January, didn't I? And we've only done about 20 or so, 22, I don't know exactly how many Psalms. So we only have 130 to go, and we won't make all of them. And I don't want you to get bored with a study out of Psalms, and I don't want to get bored in the process of it, which I don't think either one would. But I'm going to change it up since we're going to take a break. And when we come back on August, I'm going to teach on one of my favorite topics. And this is a good time for you as a church, as you're going through looking for a new pastor. And he'll be coming here at some point along the way. And things are kind of making a shift here in your church. I'm going to teach what the Bible has to say to us about spiritual gifts. And I really believe it's one of the most neglected, ignored, misused, and forgotten teachings in all of God's Word. But it's of the utmost importance. And when people in churches begin to realize, A, they have a spiritual gift, and they begin to utilize that spiritual gift in service and ministry, more things change in churches. And so that's what I'm going to start on. We'll stay in it for a number of weeks. Some of that may depend on how long your pulpit committee still is looking. And we'll see where it goes from there. So that's what we'll do when we come back. One last thing. I will be preaching this Sunday and next Sunday. This Sunday we have the Lord's Supper. Remember, we're coming back together as one congregation beginning this week. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper in the service this Sunday. And that's always a very special time. The following Sunday will be the Sunday right after the 4th of July. So the emphasis that Sunday is going to be, in fact, I'm going to preach a message on America and her need for revival. That's what I'm going to preach on that Sunday. Then I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks, 2 Sundays on family vacation. We're going to go off with our family for a while, and I'll miss 2 Sundays. But we have a treat for you. Richard and I got talking about someone that we both know, and we have a gentleman by the name of Reverend Frank Dawes who will be coming. Frank is with His Word Seminars. We got introduced to Frank when we were at Northside many years ago, and Frank would come in and teach our Vacation Bible School for adults, and we'd have a couple hundred people come for our Adult Vacation Bible School down at Northside. And Frank came in, and the first seminar that he did for us was his seminar on heaven. And I just have to tell you, it's loaded. And so Frank's going to be here both Sundays. He's going to do 2 of the sessions. He'll have notes for you. He'll have more PowerPoints than you ever dreamed possible. And you think I preach fast, buddy? I'm a slow turtle compared to him. He'll start, and he won't come up for air until he says amen. But I promise you, you'll walk out of here understanding more about heaven. And let me just add, if you know somebody who's lost, who needs to be saved, these would be 2 good messages to bring somebody to hear about how to get to heaven. He'll teach you about heaven, but he's also going to teach you how to get to heaven. So you'll be blessed, and I'm looking forward. I know Richard is also looking forward to heaven. Brother Frank, he's a dear friend of mine, and I know you will thoroughly enjoy him. Well, Psalm 119 is our assignment tonight, and obviously we're not doing things as normal in the way we study. You'll notice in your notes tonight, there are no notes. There are lines for you to take whatever notes you might want to. It would be an impossibility to put this in a note-taking form, and it's also an impossibility to put up all the scriptures that I'm going to be going through. But what we're going to basically do is this. I'm going to give you some introduction about Psalm 119. You please forgive me that I'm going to stay closer to my notes than I normally like to do, just because I don't want to make sure I want to make sure I tell you what I want to tell you, what you need to hear. And then we're going to start in that first verse, and we're going to walk down parts of the 176 verses. I'll make some comments to you along the way. And I think you'll get a general gist of what Psalm 119 is all about tonight. I think you'll be blessed by it along the way. So let me give you an introduction. This is what we'll say about it. Number one, this is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And not only is Psalm 119 the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, it's also the longest chapter in the whole Bible with 176 verses. No other chapter in the Word of God even comes close to that length. And because it's got 176 verses, that's the reason we're not going to study the whole thing tonight. We're not even going to read the entire psalm tonight, even though we will read bits and pieces of a good portion of it. It would probably take us the entire time that we have tonight just simply to read Psalm 119. If you've not done so, I would encourage you to do so. John Phillips, one of my favorite preachers, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. But also his commentary on, in fact, I told Richard today we were talking about Psalms. I said, if you ever want to pursue a deeper study of Psalms, you really only need two sources or two resources outside of the Bible. John Phillips' commentary on the book of Psalms, he does an unbelievable job with Psalms. It's two volumes in length. And then Spurgeon's book that is called The Treasury of David. And what a classic that is. That can help you understand all the Psalms. But in John Phillips' commentary on Psalms, on Psalm 119, he says the following. We do not know who wrote this psalm. Suggestions have included David, Hezekiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, and or Daniel. The internal evidence make it evident that the author was a suffering saint who had to endure contempt, if not downright ill treatment. His enemies included Jews who were in the position of power and able to do him harm. He was in physical danger. He was faced with laxity and even apostasy in the ranks of his people, and he had successfully resisted temptation. Some have thought he was a young man. Others think that he was old. Rotherham, a writer, presents a strong case for Hezekiah. Others an equally strong case for someone living after the exile. The fact that the singer, that is the writer of the psalm, makes no mention of the temple or ritual law, but rather emphasizes the inward spiritual aspects of faith, points to Daniel rather than either Hezekiah or one of the post-exilic writers. In their days, the Hebrew religion was centered on the sanctuary and the sacrifices. So we don't know for certain who wrote this psalm, but we do know who ultimately is given credit for writing it. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 119 is in our Bible for a very important reason, and that is to focus us on the importance of, the value of, the Word of the living God. And we'll see that as we go through this tonight. The structure of this psalm is actually very, very interesting. As you look at your Bibles, Psalm 119, you will notice that the verses in this lengthy psalm are divided into 22 sections. And that's particularly true if you have a study Bible. Actually, this psalm is an acrostic. Each section has a title such as Aleph, Beth, Gimel. These words are really not words at all, but the letters that comprise the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in all in the Hebrew alphabet, which explains the song's composition of 22 sections. Every section of this psalm was originally, now listen, every section of this psalm was originally written with each verse of that section beginning with the same Hebrew letter. In other words, all eight verses in the Aleph section, the A section of the Hebrew Bible, originally began with the same letter. This type of structure for the Psalms greatly eased the discipline of committing the entire psalm to memory. Can you imagine writing 22 sections of a psalm such as this in an alliterated form, in an acrostic form, so that it would help people memorize it? As you see, I do a lot of alliteration in preaching, and people ask sometimes, why do you do that? And there's really two main reasons I do that. Number one, it helps this dummy to remember what I'm preaching. And if I can put it in that kind of outline, it's easy for me to follow. But I've also found over the years, it helps people to remember it. Using a key word that repeats itself, at least the letter, all starting with the same letter or sometimes ending with the similar letters. Those type of usage of words help people remember what you're saying. Well, that's why the writer of this great psalm did what he did when he originally wrote it. The theme of this great psalm is obvious, and I've already mentioned it to you. The theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. It is the foundation by which this writer declares his deep, deep love for God's Word. In fact, as you study this psalm, you will find that there's only, and I said, I think this past, well, not this past Sunday, two Sundays ago, I think I said two verses, I was mistaken. There are only three verses out of the 176 verses in Psalm 119 that does not mention God's Word in some form or the other. Now, it does not always say God's Word, and it obviously does not say Bible, because the title Bible was given to the collection of God's Word many, many years ago, but way after the writing of this psalm. You will find the following words that are used often throughout these 176 verses of Psalm 119. You'll find the word Word, testimonies, law, judgments, ways, statutes, paths, commandments, precepts, ordinances, all of them referring to what we now know to be God's Word. Again, John Phillips says, the theme of the psalm is the law, which is referred to 173 of its 176 verses. God is mentioned in every verse. The psalm contains 70 prayer requests. The psalmist refers to himself 325 times and mentions his sufferings in 66 of these verses. He is resolved to know, keep, and love God's law. Well, what a powerful psalm this psalm is. By the way, in my library, I've had for many, many years, when I was particularly collecting commentaries and resources when I first began teaching through Psalms, I have a five-volume set of books that contains over 1,500 pages of commentary just on Psalm 119. And the writer would say at the very beginning, I didn't do it justice. And that's pretty much true. What a powerful psalm it is. An old German version of the Bible places the following description at the beginning, at the head, at the title of Psalm 119. This is what it states about this psalm. This is the Christian's golden ABCs of the praise, love, power, and use of the Word of God. And he's exactly right. And what a wonderful description that really is of this great psalm. Well, let's walk down some of these verses tonight. And we'll just go as long as our time will allow us and see what God has to say to us. Verse number one, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. That's how he begins this great psalm. It's really the key verse to this entire psalm. The word blameless used here literally means complete or having integrity. In other words, this opening verse could read this way: how blessed or how happy is the person whose way is complete? How happy is the person who lives with integrity. And where does this completeness and where does this integrity come from? Well, the answer is obvious. It comes from the word of the Lord. In fact, the last part of verse 1 says, he who walks in the law of the Lord. And this psalmist makes it clear to us that the only way to happiness and completeness in life is to walk or to live in God's law. And the rest of this psalm, 175 verses, goes on to tell us how to do that so that we might be blessed, that we might be happy, and we might be fulfilled. Again, verses 1 through 8, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently, all that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn of your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Well, that's the first stanza of this great psalm. That's the first section, if you would, of Psalm 119. How blessed is that person who makes God's word his very center of life and living. And when they do so, the psalmist tells us here in these verses, he will be a happy man. He will be a holy man. He will be a humble man. Did you see that? Verses 1 through 3, it says that person who makes God's word center will be a happy man. And he's happy because the word of God rules in three areas of his life. It rules his way. It rules his walk. It rules his will. It rules his directions in life, what he does and where he goes. It rules his very daily life and living, all that he does. And it rules his very daily decisions. He will be a happy man. Verses 4 to 6 tell us he'll be a holy man. He'll keep his word according to God's ways. And verses 7 and 8, it tells us he will be a humble man. Verses 9 through 16, verse 9 asks a very important question. And the answer is one that we all need to know about. You know the question. This is one of those verses. I don't know. Have y'all ever done, has this church ever done, what's the kids program that we used to do that was so popular for so many years? What? Awana, thank you. That's what I said. Why didn't you know the answer to that question? You didn't help me at all. Have y'all ever done Awana here? Well, this is one of those verses, one of the first verses you memorize. It's a great verse. This is what it asks. How can a young man keep his way pure? And that ought to be a question we all ought to ask ourselves. How can we keep our lives pure? And the psalmist simply answers it, yet it is a profound answer, by keeping it according to thy word. That's the answer to this question. How do we keep it according to your word, Lord? Well, verse 10 down through verse 16 tells us how to keep it according to your word. Verse 10 tells us that we have to seek the word. Verse 11 reminds us we're to memorize the word. Verse 12 tells us we have to learn or study the word. Verse 13, confess or speak his word. Verse 14, we have to rejoice over the word. Verse 15, meditate on the word. Verse 16, delight in his word. By the way, do you know the difference between memorizing God's word and meditating God's word? Meditation takes memorization a step further. To memorize the word tells us to keep it in memory, be able to recall it without having to have a Bible. But when you meditate on God's word, it means that you digest it. Somebody once explained it this way. Meditation on scripture is doing to God's word what a cow does when it chews the cud. You know what a cow does when it chews its cud? Now this will bless your heart. I hadn't eaten dinner yet. I'm kind of glad. If you just got through with dinner before you came tonight, you might want to just close your ears for a minute. But when a cow's chewing its cud, it takes whatever it's eating, chews on it a little while, it swallows it, and it goes down into one of its stomachs. A little bit later on, that cow throws it back up into its mouth, and it chews on that food a little bit more in order to get all the goodies out of it. Amen? I don't know about you, I'd rather just eat my food one time. But why does a cow do that? He does it to get all the nutrients possible out of that food before it is eliminated from his body. And that's the picture of meditating on God's word. It's chewing on it. And have you lived long enough to realize that you never can get all the goodies out? It's always something more to find when you chew on God's word. When you digest it and it's a part of your life, you can meditate on it for an entire lifetime and never totally get all the nutrients and the goodies out of it. When these things are done, the natural result will be our keeping our lives according to your word, O Lord, and the results will be a pure and a holy life. That's what the psalmist tells us here. Verse 18. What a prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And folks, the truth of the matter is that's a prayer we ought to pray anytime we come to God's word, whether it's in our own private times, whether it's in a Bible study, a worship service. That ought to be the prayer of your heart. Hey, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul reminds us that the natural mind, the natural thinking cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to the natural mind. That's why a lost person, you can talk to them about spiritual matters and they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. They don't get it because their minds cannot comprehend it. And even for us who are believers, unless God teaches you, and unless God opens the eyes of your heart, you'll never see truth. Now, I will agree that part of the responsibility of a pastor, part of the responsibility of any Bible teacher is to be able to exposit God's word in such a way that it can be heard, it can be understood. But folks, listen to me. Listen, this is important that you understand this. There is no human being that can impart God's truth to you if God doesn't give you eyes to see it. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. It takes God opening the eyes of not our head, but our heart so that we can understand, we can receive it, and certainly so that we can apply it. And that's why the psalmist says, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your law." And again, it's an amazing thing. You may have read the Bible 100 times through and how you can go read a section of verses 101 times and God opens your eyes and you see things in it you've never seen before. That's the power of his word. Verses 25 to 28, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways and you've answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me to understand the way of your precepts so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. That's the cry of the heart from this psalmist. Look at what God's word does in the life of a person who truly seeks after it. Verse 25 says it will revive your life. Verse 26 tells us it will teach us about life. Verse 28 tells us it will strengthen life. That's the value of God's word. Verse 66, the psalmist says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. And actually, in writing that verse, the psalmist declares to us that the true source of discernment and knowledge is God's word. In fact, we'll see that again in just a minute. Hey, that true knowledge in life doesn't come from secular sources. It comes from God and his word. Verses 67 to 71 and verses 92, 107, 153 tell us how we are to respond during affliction when we're going through tough times. Listen to what he says. I'll take all those verses and put them together. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I have observed your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your word. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Hey, when you're going through tough times, the best thing for you to do is immerse yourself in God's word. Boy, God can take it and minister to you in ways that no one else can. Verse 89 of this great psalm, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God's word is settled forever. It is eternal in nature. It is immutable. It does not change. And by the way, in this culture that we live in today, we're told all the time that times change. And the way we view matters of life and living change with the changing of times. But I've got news for you. When God speaks to an issue of life and living, it does not change. His word is immutable. It's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, and it will be the same 2,000 years in the future if we live that long. It is always the same. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands how long? Forever, forever. It's immutable. Verses 98 to 100, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I observe your precepts. God's word makes us wiser than our enemies. God's word gives us more insight than all of our teachers. God's word gives us more understanding than the aged. And folks, that is the absolute truth. And by the way, if you don't have God's word, guess what? You're a big dummy. You don't have wisdom. You don't have understanding. You don't have that wisdom over your enemies. You're left to your own. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It shows you how to walk and where to walk. It lights the way. God gives us all direction. It's amazing to me over these years how God's word has directed my life. And I'm sure you'd say the same thing. It's so many major crossroads of life and living. His word gave wisdom to know exactly which way to go. So that it was like a light before our path. Verse 140, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. It's very pure. It is without error. We use these words. It is inerrant and it is infallible. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 also speak of God's word in such a way. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. In other words, the psalmist is telling us that salvation is found in the word of God. It is the word that gives us the way found to Jesus Christ. In God's word, he tells us how to be saved. We see that too, Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 16. And then I'll conclude tonight, 166 down through 168. In closing and in conclusion, what should be our response to the word of God? Well, the psalmist ends by telling us how we ought to respond to his word. And I believe in these closing verses of this great psalm, he gives us a fivefold answer to that question, how should we respond? Verse 161 says, but my heart stands in awe of your word. We ought to stand in awe of his word. Again, I realize this is a book, words on pages bound together. But folks, this is not just any book. This book contains what God wants us to know. And when we pick up and we read the words of these pages, it is God speaking to us. That's why we stand in awe of it. We don't make an idol of the Bible, as some people have accused conservatives of doing. Our idol is not a book. Our idol is the God who wrote the book, the God who speaks out of the book. He's the one that we bow to. But when we do read this book and we meditate on this word and we memorize all these things, it is God speaking to us, and we ought to stand in awe of it. Secondly, verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. We are to stand in awe of his word. We're to rejoice in the word of God. 163, the psalmist says, but I love your law. We are to love his word. Psalm 164 says, seven times a day, I praise you. We are to praise God with his word. And let me just say this to you tonight. If you want one of the best ways to want to learn, one of the best ways to praise God, just take his word and read it back to him. Take his word and praise him through it and with it. It's a great tool to use. Stand in awe of his word, rejoice in the word, love the word, praise God with the word. And then verses 167 and 168, my soul keeps your testimonies. I keep your precepts and your testimonies. Most importantly, the psalmist ends by reminding us to keep the word of God. That's what brings blessing. Well, my time's gone, but let me finish with this. I'm not going to read Psalm 119 to finish. I'm going to read James 1, verses 22 to 25. This is what James reminds us. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves or deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone astray, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, here's the promise, this man, this woman, will be blessed in whatever they do. But what a promise from God. But when God's word is our focus and we are determined to walk in obedience, God blesses us because he knows his word and he knows what he said in his word, and anybody who follows his word is going to be a blessed person. Father, thank you for, first of all, for your word that you've spoken it to us and how great it is. Thank you that you have given it to us. And Lord, as this psalmist of many years ago wrote, in such an eloquent way about your word, may that be our desire, may that be our heart cry. And Father, may we see it for what it is, your word. Lord, thank you for it. Thank you for blessing us with your word. Help us to be those that know your word, love your word, praise you with your word, all these things we talked about, but most importantly, Lord, help us to be those who walk in obedience to what you've declared in it. And for that, we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you.